We're going to talk this morning. We're back into the using God's gifts for His glory. We've been talking about this since the beginning of the year, and we're almost to the end of this series. And this morning we're going to talk about the gift of the administrator. And as we look at Scripture in a moment, it'll be the one who leads, but we're going to call them an administrator, and I'll explain why in a moment. And as we've been studying these gifts over the past few weeks, as we've started our year, we're studying the spiritual gifts that God gives each one of us. And what we're trying to do throughout this series is help us to see what God has placed in each one of us as individuals and how we use those things for God's glory. Amen? God didn't just put us here to entertain each other, though we may think so, right? God put us here to advance His kingdom on this earth for His glory. And so when God created you, we've been talking about over the past few months, or the month, I guess, He's placed within you a spirit. How many of you have a spirit this morning? If you don't have a spirit, you can go back home, go to bed. We'll see you when you figure that out, right? But He put a spirit within all of us, and the Bible calls that the spirit of man. And that's a part of you, believe it or not, even as an unbeliever, that longs to know God. You know, as unbelievers walk through this earth, there's something inside of them that gives them a desire to know the one true God. And they try to fill that desire with substances, and they try to fill that desire with people, and they try to fill that desire with things and with activities, but the only thing that will meet that desire is the Spirit of God in their life. Amen? So God gave you a spirit, and the purpose of that spirit is to help you know God. Without that spirit, or with that spirit, without God, you feel empty. Something is missing. Again, the world is searching for something to fill a hole in their life and a gap in their life, and that's the Spirit of God that calls to fill that. It's a part of you that's looking for something. Amen? You're not just looking for lunch after church. You're looking for something that fills you from the inside out. It's a part of you that's hollow until the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and He sets up residence in your life. Amen? It says no vacancy. Jesus fills it. Praise God. So every single person that's here, every single person that's online, no matter where we are in our walk with God, we have been given that gift of a spirit. God put that inside of us. And as we've been looking at Scripture, God also puts then in these personalities or these motivational things in our spirit to help drive us to use our life for His glory. And if you remember, as we've been looking at the gifts, we've looked at there's several places in the Bible that talk about gifts that the Spirit gives us. There are those that have to do with your personality, like we're looking at now in Romans chapter 12. There are those that have to do with a place of service, what God has called you to do, and that's in Ephesians. There's a place, or the gifts that God has given us for activities, and those are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. So we have these different gifts, and what we've been doing is we've been looking at these gifts from Romans chapter 12. So let's look at them again. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I'm glad that God has dealt me a measure of faith. Amen? Because there's mornings I get up and I don't have much faith in and of myself. But it's the faith that God has dealt me that gets me through the day. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And then he lists out these gifts. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So as you've been here, if you've been here with us for the last several weeks, you know that we began in verse 6 where he talks about the prophet. Remember, the prophet is the one that has this ability or a unique ability to see things black and white. Is this in the will of God or is this out of the will of God? They're kind of very polarized that way. Whatever we're doing, the way we're thinking, is it in God's will or is it out of God's will? They have a way of seeing that or have that perception. Then we looked at the one who has the gift of the server. We see it as minister here in Scripture. And it's the one that's looking to meet the practical needs of people, and that's also found in verse 7. Then we see the teacher in verse 7. Remember, that's the person who loves to understand the Word of God. I used some examples. They like to go when they go to a bookstore, they come home with a whole bag of books, right? They love to study. They love to dig down and discover what the Word of God is saying and what the Word of God is teaching. In verse 8, we looked at the exhorter, and we talked about them being God's cheerleaders, the one that's always optimistic. We have people in our lives that are always happy, right, Josh? People that are just upbeat, always happy, cheering you on. Those are the exhorters. They're always kind of bouncing off the walls. They have a lot of energy. Finally, we looked at the gift of the giver, also in verse 8. If you remember, the givers are the ones who have the supernatural ability, that God-given ability to see a need and to give of themselves to meet that need. And the key of the giver we talked about is not so much that they give money, but they give of themselves to meet a need. And it could be their time, it could be talents, it could be a number of things to meet the need that God has given them. And so they see whatever the gift, whatever they give is a gift from themselves. It's an extension of themselves. So they look for opportunities to give of their time and their talents and their resources to help others. So that brings us to today, right? The administrator. Again, let's look at Romans 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads, we'll talk about that in a moment, what that means and why we're using the word administrator, with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, to be very honest with you, we could put different titles in there instead of administrator, instead of leads. Other titles could be used for that gift. We could have called it the gift of the organizer. We could have called it the gift of the leader, as we see in Scripture, or the gift of the superintendent, or even some other terms. But when we look at that in the Greek, it's a word that means one who takes a leadership role, one who takes the initiative, one who stands out in front, one who, in a sense, superintends or leads in that fashion. So we're talking today not just about a leader, as we would know him in our proper English language, not a person that just leads. We're talking about someone who God has gifted in a way to organize, to lead, to superintend, right? God created them that way. And to be honest with you, this morning, along with the prophet, the one that has the gift of the administrator or the gift of the leader or the gift of the organizer, if you want to call it, or the gift of the superintendent, sometimes is a misunderstood person, just like that person that's a prophet. Because the person who's been gifted with leadership or administration, along with the prophet, they're moved and motivated a lot of times to take that leadership role that you see in life. And a lot of times people look at that drive and they look at that initiative shown by the prophet or shown by the administrator and say, that person has a big ego, right? Or that person is just too puffed up. They're always trying to be out in front. They're trying to have everybody see what they're doing. They're very proud of themselves. And so today what I want to do, as we look here at the gift, the personality, the motivation of the administrator, I want to remember my thought, but it's gone. As we look at this morning, as we've gone through this study, let's think back for a moment. Hopefully, as we've looked at these gifts, as we've looked at the prophet and the servant and the minister and the teacher and the giver and the exhorter, some of you are starting to recognize and say, yep, that's me. Or yep, I know people in my life that have those gifts. And you're seeing how God has made you. You're seeing how God has molded you. You're seeing how God has created you. And you're seeing how God has used you for his glory in his kingdom. It's good to know how God has created us. Amen? But here's the amazing thing. Again, God made you and he molded you, no matter where you are, what you're doing today, if you're here, if you're online, and he put a gift inside of you to use according to his will for his glory. You know, a lot of times we get up in the morning and we may ask the question, why, God, am I here? Right? What's the purpose of all this? I get up, I brush my teeth, I go to work, I come home, I brush my teeth, I go to bed. And I get up and I brush my teeth, I go to work, and I come home, brush my teeth, and go to bed. God, what is the purpose of life? God put us all here for that reason, to live according to his will for his glory. Amen? And when we start to live life that way, life has so much more meaning than just getting up, brushing your teeth, going to work, brushing your teeth, going to bed, right? It has so much more meaning. So let's look first of all this morning at the personality or the attributes of the administrator. So I'm going to go through 10 traits of the administrator and apply them. Number one, the administrator loves long-term or long-range goals. They thrive on long projects, right? They want long projects. If you remember, when we looked at the motivation of the server or the minister, we said, don't give them long projects. They want to just get in, get the job done, get out, right? You're going to drive them crazy if you give them too long of a project because they want to get their hands dirty, get the job done, and then move on. But if you want to make an administrator or a leader happy, if you want to light their fire, don't give them a two-day goal. Don't give them a two-week goal. Don't give them a two-month goal. Give them a two-year goal, and they're going to just dig in like a feast of whatever, right? They're going to love that. They're going to be very happy. They love long-range goals and all the intermediate steps that get them there. They like the planning and the objectives and everything that comes to meet those long-term goals. They're the ones that are going to go to time management seminars. They're the ones who you see with their Franklin Covey planners out, and they have every little detail of their day mapped out and every little task with check marks by it. You know people like that? And little colors of pens for certain things and post-it notes for other things, right? They just love all of those things to manage their time and manage what God has called them to do. They're always looking for more effective and efficient ways to manage projects. I've never seen so many creative people than administrators, right? They're working towards a goal. They're anticipating the end result. They're anticipating to see what God's going to do in the end. And as they get through some of those tasks, you start seeing check marks in their Franklin Covey planner, right? You start seeing colored post-it notes and all the things. They love to check things off. This is done. This is done. I'm so much closer to that end goal. And this is the person who has this particular gift. They're a person of vision. And they don't see the trees. They see the forest, and they see the country that the forest is in, right? They don't look at the minor details. They're looking at the big project overall. Excuse me. They're trying to figure out what they can do to be more effective. How can they organize better? How can we better do what we're doing? And when they're operating in the Spirit, with the Spirit of God, they have an amazing ability to keep focused. You can't knock them off their task. If they said, I'm going to do steps 1 through 10 today, they will do steps 1 through 10 today. You can do whatever you want to try to skew them. They will stay focused on those tasks because they're always visualizing that end result as having been accomplished. It doesn't matter what they're doing. If it's business, if it's ministry, what kind of organization, they know that if we're going to be successful, if we're going to have success, if we're going to be able to move forward, we have to have administrators who help us organize all these little details. At times, they'll drive you crazy. They'll drive you up the wall. But it's a gift that keeps us all on task, right? We all know them. They keep us moving forward in the same direction. And the administrator, a lot of times, is able to remove themselves from distraction of the deep details, and they keep focused on the end result. So if the end result is ABC, that's their vision. They'll do all the steps to get there. They have an amazing ability to look far beyond people, and they say, this is where we're going. Keep our eye on the goal. And I think about Jesus and Jesus' life on earth and all the distractions that were thrown at Jesus, all the people that crossed his paths. He knew that in the end, he was going to die for the sins of this world. That was his goal. And he knew that his job was to walk through life and lead people closer to him to accomplish that goal. And that's how these people live. This is where we're going. This is how we get there. And they're very motivated. And so as we began this series of studies, we talked about looking at a person in Scripture that meets or has the gift that we're talking about. And when we talk about the administrator, I can't think of another person in Scripture, a better person in Scripture outside of Jesus, to give us a glimpse of that gift better than the man named Nehemiah, right? You all know Nehemiah. There's an entire book named after him in the Old Testament. And it's a book that's filled with effective and efficient leadership all the way through that book. And he uses a lot of those principles. And so let me give you a summary of Nehemiah this morning. Remember, he was working in the king's court. And Nehemiah had a vision for the people of God. And he found out that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down and destroyed by fire. And he wanted more than anything else to have those walls rebuilt to remove the reproach from the people of Israel. So Nehemiah focused himself on that goal. He kept himself focused on achieving that goal. And as a matter of fact, if we look at Nehemiah 2 verse 5, it says this, and he said, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you that you send me to Judah, the city of my fathers, tombs, that I may rebuild it." So there's Nehemiah's end goal. I want to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. He has that drive. He has the motivation. That was the heart of Nehemiah all through the book of Nehemiah. He had this long-term goal in his mind. He wanted to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt again. He wanted to see the reproach removed. And he had this very amazing overarching ability to see that end result, to achieve that goal. So number one, administrators love long-term goals. Number two, they take responsibility for a project or whatever they're working on. And again, their administrators are simply great leaders. They love to organize. You love administrators if you need organization. It doesn't matter what you give them to organize. If you give them something to organize or a group to lead or a project to head up, they're going to do everything that they can to make sure it's all in place. They're going to have all the documents completed. They're going to have all their boxes checked. They're going to have all their colored post-it notes that they need in line. Everything will be in order to make sure that things are exactly where they're supposed to be. The great thing about an administrator is they're naturally able to take charge. Sometimes you don't have to ask them to lead. They're just going to lead. That's in their DNA. They're going to step up. They're going to take charge of a project. You know, a great thing about administrators are they kind of know a little bit about everything. And if you find an administrator, you can ask them basically any question, and they have some experience with that topic, or they have some knowledge of that topic. They're kind of that jack of all trades, and they have a unique ability to organize. It doesn't matter if they're organizing plywood or organizing people. They're going to organize. They organize just about anything. And if we were to have a committee meeting, and I know I pick on meetings, but meetings are fun to talk about. If we have a committee meeting or some kind of meeting, and you put these people with these motivational gifts in that room with the same goal, we've talked about this over the past several weeks, and you ask a prophet to meet that goal, the prophet says, "Yep, let's do it. It's the will of God. It follows Scripture. We're going to move forward." And if you ask the server's like, "Let's just quit talking. Let's get to work. We got things to do. Let's move on." And as you move through those gifts, the giver's going to say, "You know what? Let me give some things, some of my time, resources to help meet this goal." And so as we move forward, the exhorter, "Yep, we can do it." They're the cheerleader. "Let's step forward. Let's get it done." And you have the administrator. And these folks, all these other people are talking. The giver's saying, "What can we give?" The exhorter's cheerleading. The server's like wanting to get his hands dirty. And the administrator's over on the whiteboard drawing charts, right? And planning things out and saying, "This is where we got to go. This is how we get it done." And he starts to tell the other people in the room, "Emily, you do this. Laura, you do this. Bonnie, you do this. Dave, you do that. And then we're going to get it done. Here's our diagram. This is how we move forward." They're great at doing those things. The administrator is saying, "This is an easy task. Yes, it's a 2-year project, but if we just do each step, we'll get here. All of you are sitting here talking, wasting your time. Let's just get to work." That's the administrator. And the challenge that can come with the administrator, or a challenge, is sometimes when they step in like that, and when they take over, somebody's going to say, "Well, who died and made you king?" Right? Somebody's going to say, "Who died and put you in charge?" And it's not that anyone died and made them king. It's simply that God has gifted them to see that big picture and find the steps in between. They don't want to upset the apple cart. They don't want to get into your sandbox and mess it all up, right? That's not their goal. It's that God created them to be that natural born leader. You know, Nehemiah heard about a particular need. He heard that the walls of Jerusalem had fallen. And so he went to the king and he asked the king for permission to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which we've already looked at. But I want to look forward and I want you to see the details of his requests that he makes to the king. You can almost see Nehemiah in his day with his iPad out, right? And his pens and his check boxes and his post-it notes. I don't think they had iPads then. And he's got a checklist and he's going through this when he talks to the king. And if we look at the detail, I want you to see in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. It says, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And also a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the walls of the city and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand, to the good hand of my God. I'll get there. To the good of my hand of my God upon me. So he went to the king. Nehemiah went to the king and he said, here's what I need. And I need some letters. I need letters to cross some land. I need letters to get some wood from the forest keeper. I need letters from the guy who controls the lumber. King, I need all of these things. He's starting to make his checklist. Think about the process of that administrator, organizing everything that needs to be done to get these walls rebuilt for the temple. That's the way an administrator thinks. That's the way an administrator works. Number three, an administrator has an amazing ability to break up the long-range goals into smaller tasks, right? So think about Nehemiah. He's going to build all of these walls of this city. Let me ask you this morning, how do you eat an elephant? Anybody ever sit down to try to eat an elephant? You eat him one piece at a time, right? Eventually, you will eat that elephant. Who would say that? Probably an administrator, because that's how they operate. They look at a long-term goal, a big project, and they're able to break it down piece by piece, and that's how they see it themselves. It doesn't matter how big the project is. It doesn't matter how big the task is. The administrator knows if I can break this down in manageable bite-sized pieces, like eating an elephant, right, then we can get the job done. And that's how they don't get discouraged. Many of us, we look at projects, if it's in ministry, we look at projects in home, whatever it may be, and we see those things, we get overwhelmed because there's so much to get there, and we just give up before we start. The administrator, it doesn't matter. They chop it up into little bitty pieces. I love how people with that gift work. That's why administrators drive people around them crazy with their notes, their Franklin Covey planners, everything that they have, because they're tracking and breaking down that project. Everything they do, they write it down. You talk to them, they're pulling index cards out of their pockets. They're getting their phone out. They're taking notes. They're solving problems. You walk into an office of an administrator, there's post-it notes wallpapering the wall because every part of the project is listed. Notes are everywhere, but we shouldn't let that bother us too much because that's how they work, right? Amen. They put large tasks into small tasks. And again, that's what Nehemiah did to take care of his job. And the job of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he broke it down into smaller pieces and he gave every family a portion of the wall. And he said, you, this family, work on this portion. This family over here, you work on that portion. You build here, focus here, don't worry about the rest of the project. You just get done what you need to get done. And it's not because Nehemiah read books on leadership. It's not because Nehemiah read books on project management, but that's how God created him to work. Number four, the administrator prefers to operate based on authority. This will make sense in a moment. When accepting authority and delegating responsibility, administrators prefer to operate on that authority. It doesn't matter if they're in the top of the food chain leading the project or in the bottom of the food chain following and organizing the project. All they want to know is, what are my parameters? What am I called to do? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my job? What's my role? What authority do I have in this project? Who reports to me and who do I report to? And usually the administrator prefers to be left alone to do their job. Just give me my task, give me my job, let me do it. If you have somebody that works for you, that this kind of person, it's best just to let them go do their job, right? Leave them alone, let them do their job, and I'll explain to you why. They're going to do the job right in the first time without you having to watch over them, without you saying, okay, did you do step one? Did you do step two? Did you do step 27? They've got them all written out already. They know their steps, right? You don't have to make sure they've dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's. They're going to do it just right as a result of who God created them to be. They have an amazing ability to organize and to execute and to delegate. The administrator is that great delegator. Okay, Lori, I need you to do this. Bonnie, I need you to do that. Josh, I need you to do this. And they let someone else do part of those tasks. They naturally understand and know how to delegate. But here's the thing. If they're not walking in the Spirit, if they're not being led by God, they'll delegate too much. And they'll get kind of lazy. And they'll get kind of cold. And they'll get kind of out of touch with people. An administrator that's working in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit knows how to keep that healthy balance, knows what needs to be delegated, and knows what shouldn't be delegated. And if we go back to Nehemiah and the building of the wall, there were a lot of things that he delegated. There were a lot of things that he gave up for other people to do. But the one thing that Nehemiah didn't delegate was the security and the protection of the wall. He had people build the wall, if you know the story, but as far as security and protection, he hung on to that. He said, you build this portion, you get these beams, you pick up this rock, you do that. This family does this, this family does that, but I'm not going to delegate the thing that keeps us safe and lets us do what we're here to do. And if you would, I'm not going to read all of that this morning because there's so much scripture with that, but if you read Nehemiah chapter 4, you're going to see how Nehemiah delegated and how he didn't delegate the security and the safety as they built the wall. Number 5, an administrator uses the right resources and people to accomplish their goals. And so when an administrator, a person with that gifting, sets goals, again, they set up all these intermediate tasks, all these steps to get to the final project, all the things that they need to do to accomplish that goal. When they decide what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, they start picking out the resources, the people, the steps on how to get that specific job done. And again, we talked about how that administrator knows how to delegate, and they begin to delegate. And the administrator sees someone else, if they see someone else, and they say, Bonnie can do this part better than I can do this, let Bonnie do that job. Or if Patrick can do this part better, let that Patrick do that part of the job. If someone can do it better than I can, I'm happy to have you do it. My ego is not too big. I don't have to do everything. They will let others do it because what they really care about is that the job gets done correctly. It gets done effectively, and it gets done efficiently. They're pretty competent, but they're usually willing to give some of those tasks to someone else. One of the dangerous places that we can be when we're following a leader is to be behind a leader that's insecure. You ever have an insecure leader? Because if you have a leader that's insecure, they're going to try to do everything that they can to make themselves look good. It's all about me. And man, if Lori does good on this task, I'm going to take credit for it so I look good. And if Dave does good on this task, I'm going to take credit for it so I look good. They will do everything that they can to make themselves look good, even if they have to step on and step down on everybody. So when you watch a person who has a gift of the administrator, be careful, because what may seem like an egotistical person, what may seem like pride, and what may seem like arrogance may not be that at all. It may be insecurity. And that leader may be trying to carve out a niche and trying to claim a role from folks around them and how they operate. But when the administrator is walking in the Spirit, when they're working in the Spirit, we don't really have that problem, because really all the glory goes to God anyway. Anything that we do as a body, anything that I do as a person, anything that you do as a person, we glorify God and give God the credit for it. I don't have a problem sharing credit with the Lord or with anyone else. The administrator, all they really care about is getting the job done. What has God called us to do? How do we move forward in getting that done? And let me pick on some meetings again. When we're sitting in a meeting, a lot of times we're sitting there and people are talking, you need to do this, you need to do that. And the administrator, in their mind and in their heart's like, why are you guys all talking about this? Let's just go do it. Let's just get it done. While you've been talking, I figured out how we can do it faster. I figured out how we can do it less expensive. And I figured out how we can do it better. And anything else that you've been talking about, you're wasting your time. Let's just move forward. Let it get done. Step one. Step two. That's how they're made. And when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to build the wall, he brought with him everything that he needed to accomplish that job. He brought the lumber, the timber. He brought the letters, as we saw earlier, from the king. He did everything that he had to, and he built those walls in about 50 days. Now, I don't know if you've watched some of the construction in town. It takes them longer than 50 days to build anything, right? Everything else, everyone else in Nehemiah's time were talking about building the walls. They were talking about doing, they were dreaming about building the walls, and he does it in about 50 days. Some were saying in his time, it just can't be done. It's too late. The walls are tore. They're burnt down. It can't be done. Nehemiah says it can't only be done, it is done. He took 50 days. And Nehemiah did it because, again, he was walking and working in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in his own strength. Number six, an administrator sees criticism from others as a necessary part of the ultimate goal. Let me make this statement, and those of you who've been around the world long enough, if you're going to do anything in life, you're going to be criticized. It doesn't matter if you're leading a sports team. It doesn't matter if you're leading a battalion. It doesn't matter if you're teaching people to sing. It doesn't matter what you're doing, you will be criticized. Amen? If you're going to do anything in life, you will be criticized. I've seen more Christians get frustrated and discouraged and drop out and quit what God has called them to do because someone steps up and says, Doug, you're not doing that right. And Doug says, fine, I give up. He throws in his hat and he gets discouraged and he quits. And if we don't want to be criticized in life, we shouldn't do anything, right? We shouldn't lead. Because whatever you do, believe it or not, you're not doing it fast enough. And whatever you do, if you're doing it fast enough, you're doing it too fast, right? There's never this happy medium. You often hear in life, you're not doing it right. If I were in your position, I could do it better than you. And the administrator, they take that kind of criticism and they don't let that affect them. They kind of got the skin of a rhinoceros. And it doesn't bother the administrator. They see that criticism as part of getting the job done. And you look at Nehemiah and you look at the life of Nehemiah. Throughout the story of Nehemiah, he had two main criticizers, right? You had a guy named Sanballat the Horonite, and you had Tobiah the Ammonite, and they did everything they could to discourage him from rebuilding those walls. Everything they could to stop him from doing what God has called him to do. He just shook it off and kept moving. Number seven, the administrator loves to motivate and work with people. They love working with people. Just don't get in the way of their plans, right? They're always looking for better ways to interact with people. And they, again, remember the people with the charts and the diagrams and the checklists and the multimedia presentations and all the things that go with it, they have everything all figured out. And Nehemiah tells us that after the wall was rebuilt, he found a record of genealogy of Israel. And like an administrator, like a leader who loves to share credit, like a leader who loves to help other people, he shows this to the nation of Israel. And he says, this is how your ancestors have been involved in rebuilding these walls. This is how they helped build the walls of Jerusalem. And he tells them, we did this together to glorify God. It's not about what I did, but it's about what we did. Number eight, we're almost there. The leader or the administrator gives and expects loyalty when working with others. You know, an administrator does not like disloyalty. Most of us don't like disloyalty. And they see, if they have the ability to see the disloyalty in one part of the project has some negative and adverse effects in all of the project. They dislike loyalty, an administrator does. They give loyalty and they expect loyalty. So when someone is disloyal, when someone is getting outside of the parameters, if somebody's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, it bothers that person and it bothers them as an administrator and as a leader. And when we look at Nehemiah, he required everyone building the wall to first enter an oath to the loyalty of God, or an oath of loyalty to God, once the wall was revealed. And I want you to see in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29, where Nehemiah says, those joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath. Let me start over. Those joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinance and his statutes. So think about what Nehemiah is doing. It's a note of what he's telling them to do, what they're to commit to. They were to commit to and observe all the commandments of God. They were to commit to and observe all the ordinance of God and all the statutes of God. He demanded and he expected loyalty to the one true God. It wasn't about all the other things that they were doing, but he wanted them to focus on God. Number nine, an administrator approaches each task with great enthusiasm until that major goal, that two-year project, if you will, is accomplished, and then they want to move on to the next thing. You know, enthusiasm usually exudes from the leader or the administrator. They get excited about a project, and they jump in with both feet. I love these people in the church, these people in ministry, because they see a task, they see an event, they see a person who needs some help, and they're already lining and organizing everything up. They get excited. They have to get it done, and they have to move on. They cannot be distracted. They almost have that one-track mind. This is the goal. This is how we get there. If we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 8 again, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads, and then it adds, with diligence. Paul says that in verse 8, the leader does what he does with diligence. The word diligence, it means to have this intense eagerness and this intense effort. They love to jump in. They love to get done what needs to get done, and then they want to move on to the next thing. They don't want to maintain a status quo. They don't want to do the same thing over and over and over. Some of the people wanted to distract Nehemiah. They wanted him to go and meet with them. They wanted him to get off the task that God had called him to. They wanted him to come and sit down and eat with them. But he says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease and I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah's like, this project's got to get done in 50 days. I'm not going to be distracted. Finally, number 10, an administrator derives great fulfillment from seeing that goal accomplished. If you want to drive an administrator crazy, put them to work on an assembly line or put them to work doing the same thing over and over and over and over, and every day is the same. There's no goal. They're just making widgets, right? Put them in there. It'll drive them stark raving mad. They cannot do the same thing. They don't want to live in routine to a certain extent. They have to see a job and they have to get that job done. You know, if you look at life in general, us as people, if you have an administrator, they probably are going to hate everyday housework, right? They're probably going to hate mowing their lawn every week at noon on Saturday. They're probably going to hate those things. If you have a husband, if you will, who has that gift, he doesn't want to go out and mow the yard every week, right? He'll probably have earbuds in, listening to something educational or a message or something to occupy his mind while he's doing a mundane task. They want to move and go forward doing that job with diligence. They're going to do something while they're doing that job that they may not want to do because it's the same thing over and over. Their joy is seeing the pieces of a project come together and put it together like Nehemiah did with the walls of Jerusalem. We're almost done. Challenges of an administrator. There are a couple of challenges. And an administrator or a leader that's not careful can become so callous that they begin to deal with people like they're not people. They begin to deal with people like they're part of a project. Or they begin to deal with people like they're just a piece of wood, right? I need Doug to get this project done. Doug, you're a widget in this project. Just get it done. And I forget to look at Doug as a person. And that's never a good place to be, no matter what God is calling us to do. If you're an administrator, we have to realize that when we're dealing with a project, projects normally involve other people, right? People who are created in the image of God. So we have to be careful and look at them like people. And as people, or as believers, or as administrator or leaders, if you don't stay in touch with people, and if you delegate, and if you say do, 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 and you look at people as an item, you kind of get out of touch with reality, right? If you're not walking in the Spirit and if you don't have balance, you're not going to be able to do the ministry that God has called you to do. And lastly, because we have the ability to complete projects and to do things and to get goals accomplished, just because God has created us that way as leaders or as administrators, we can break things down in big pieces, put them back together. It doesn't mean that we should have a big head, right? It doesn't mean we should get egotistical. It doesn't mean that we should get arrogant. God created you the way that you are, and if God hadn't made you that way, we couldn't even put in a light bulb, right? We forget that everything we do comes from God. When I get up in the morning and I do what God has called me to do, I can do that because of who God made me and that God put that Spirit inside of me. And so the point of this is we have to stay balanced in our walk with God. We have to stay in the Word of God. I encourage you each week to go home, study the Word each day, spend time in the Word, walk with God. You have to stay filled with the Spirit of God. And if you walk with God and stay filled with the Spirit of God and use the gift, you can be a leader that accomplishes much for the kingdom of God. There's so many things that God has called us to do in our community, in our workplaces, in our homes, wherever we are, that we need to stay focused on what God has called us to do, but ultimately we need to focus on our relationship with God. Amen? You know, sometimes I think about God will put this foot dragger, I'll call him, with the administrator to kind of keep them curbed and slow down, right? So they don't get ahead of their sales, per se. Let's look at the gift of the administrator and leading or administering in the Spirit. I want to give you quick 7 characteristics. Don't write these down. I'm going to go through them very quickly. Number 1, order. We talked about how everything is in order. Everything in their life is in order. Their Franklin Covey is their Bible, almost. I shouldn't say it that way. They love their Bible, but they have a Franklin Covey, right? And so they put everything together step by step. They're very orderly people. And I just scrolled past my screen. Bear with me. Even things that they're not working with project-wise in their life is in order. They've got their bills paid. Everything's got a label. They've got their files. Everything in life is orderly. That's just how that leader works. Number 2 is they take initiative. You don't have to ask them twice because they've already probably have the task done. Number 3 is responsibility. You can trust them to get the job done. Humility is number 4. Walking in the Spirit, it doesn't go to their head that they're managing project. It's a humility in saying, I'm doing this because God has gifted me this way. Number 5 is determination. They're kind of another energizer bunny. They keep going and going and going. They're determined to get the task done, like Nehemiah. Number 6, they expect loyalty. They exhibit loyalty, and they demand loyalty. And number 7, as we look at each one, there's always joy. When we're walking in the Spirit and doing what God has called us to do in the Spirit, we have a life of joy. Next, what happens when one gets in the flesh, a leader in the flesh, all of them are almost flip-flop opposite. Instead of being organized, they are disorganized. Everything is a mess, right? And they can't get their life organized. Number 2 is they're lazy. They don't have initiative. Number 3 is they're irresponsible. You can't trust them to do anything. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. And they're operating in the flesh. We can't trust them to do anything. Number 4, instead of humility, they have an ego. Everything they're doing goes to their head. They're arrogant. Number 5 is indecisive. They can't make up their mind. Number 6 is unfaithful. And number 7, just like the others, when we're not walking in the Spirit, we become frustrated. So as we begin to close here, I hope you've noticed that as we study these gifts and as we look at these gifts, the ultimate example of the exhibiting of these gifts is Jesus, right? He lives out these things. And I think about how God has created me, how God has created you, how God has created each one of us. God made us, right? And the reason a person can do what we do, the reason that we can all have the gifts that we have that God has given us, so if you're an organizer or an administrator, the reason that you can do that is because God himself is a great organizer. You know, look at creation and how God created the heavens and the earth and the fish and the birds of the sea and the light, and all the things throughout life. What an amazing organizer God is. God is the one that gives each one of us purpose. Amen? Again, if we get up in the morning, got to brush my teeth, go to work, come home, brush my teeth, go to bed, right? We get into this mundane place of life, what is my purpose? But when I look at the purpose that God has given me through Jesus Christ, what an amazing way that we can live life. Whatever God has called us to do, is an amazing thing if we live in that purpose. God is the one that gives us meaning, right? Life in and of itself may seem like it doesn't have meaning, but God is the one that gives us meaning. God has a purpose for each one of us. Amen? God has a long-range goal for your life. God has given his son, Jesus Christ, while you were yet sinners, to die for your sins. He, as we've been talking about, he's created us with a spirit right from the conception in our mother's womb. And that spirit was created to glorify him, to magnify him, to live for him, to advance his kingdom. You know, if you're here today and you have the gift of the administrator, think about this. The same one who created the heaven and the earth in 6 days gave you that gift as a leader, right? Gave you that ability to organize and to think certain ways. He expects us to use the gifts that he's given us for his glory. Amen? It's not about doing it so I look good. It's about doing it to advance his kingdom. And so no matter where we are in our walk with God, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit. We need to work in the Spirit. You will have an amazing impact on God's kingdom if you're full of the Spirit. Amen? I'm going to have you stand as I begin to close. As we close today, I want to take a moment and I want you to think about, if you're here, if you think about, if you're online, why are you here, right? Why did God create you? Why are you standing here, sitting here, watching here today? What is that purpose? God created you for his glory. Amen? And again, it's not about getting up, brushing your teeth, going to work, brushing your teeth, going to bed, right? And I talk to so many people throughout the week and throughout life that are so confused about the purpose of life. God created us for his purpose, not for our purpose. And so for those of you who are here this morning online, maybe you have cares, you have concerns, you have burdens. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to lift you up, lift him up, magnify him in your heart. So whatever you may be dealing with today, I want to give you some time to come forward and just lay that at the altar, to lay that at the feet of God. And maybe there's some here today that aren't walking with Jesus, and you're wandering, and you're tired of getting up in the morning, brushing your teeth. You're just like you're getting sick of me saying the same phrase over and over. Going to work, coming home, brushing your teeth, and going to bed. God has created you for a purpose. God has given his only son, Jesus Christ, for you, right? He's given him. And when we look at that cross, he sees an empty tomb. And as we've talked in the past, when Christ shed his blood for each one of us, we now, when we accept Jesus into our heart, we have the righteousness of God in our lives. And so, yes, many of us have made mistakes. Yes, many of us have lived a life that we're not proud of. But to know that Jesus paid the penalty for those sins, and now when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus versus my filthy rags, versus my filthy sin, God sees the righteousness of Christ upon us. And he gives us that Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to meld with our spirit, the spirit of man, and then we can live a life that glorifies him, that honors him. God created us, God called us, God commissioned us. And I talk to people, even believers all the time, well, I have no idea. God didn't create me for anything. He's called all of us for a purpose in his kingdom. We just need to figure it out, right? And the way we figure that out is we start living for him. We start receiving him into our life. We start giving up our desires and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And so this morning, we want to let the Lord help us serve him. Amen? Because we can't do it with our own strength. And I'm so thankful that it's by grace we're saved through faith in Christ alone. Not about what we do. So when we're doing things for God, that doesn't bring us salvation. It's a fruit of our salvation. It's God's grace through our faith, the faith that he's given us that saves us. Amen? So we want to help God. We want to help have him help us serve him in the way that he's created us to serve. So as I pray, if you want to come forward, if you need prayer this morning, please come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. We won't take much time. You're all hungry and probably smell food, right? If you're online this morning and you would like prayer, just send us a message. We'll pray for you and with you. Amen? So, Lord God, we thank you that you have created us in your image. And though, God, I thank you also that you created us as individuals, Lord, and I thank you that you've gifted us with a spirit, as we've been talking about, and we call that the spirit of man, Lord, and you've put in all of us gifts and skills and traits, Lord, that are to be used to help glorify and magnify and lift you up. And so, God, I pray for each one that's in this room, each one that's online this morning, that you touch each heart that's here. First of all, letting us know that you gave your life for each one of us. Lord, that you created us and fashioned us. And Lord, as we see throughout Scripture from the beginning of time, Lord, you spoke this world into existence. And Lord, I thank you that I was created in your image. And God, that you gave me a spirit in your image. And God, I thank you that yet when I was still a sinner, before I was born, Jesus gave his life for me, Lord, so that I could receive him into my life, and he took the penalty of my sin upon him, upon that cross. God, I thank you that Jesus came to earth and lived a life as an example for me. Lord, as we sang earlier, that the cross has the final word, that it's not about what I've done and it's not about what I do, but it's about what Jesus did on the cross for me, that he gave his life for me. Lord, that he gave his spirit to live inside of me. And he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. Lord, as we'll celebrate here in a month, Lord, that he gave his life and then he rose from the dead. He didn't stay in that tomb. So God, I thank you that you're a living God that's alive and well, that sends your spirit to live inside of each one of us. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to go through this life alone. I don't have to go through this life trying to figure out my problems. I don't have to go through this life trying to fix things that I've done wrong. Lord, but I just receive you into my heart by faith. Lord, and you transform me from the inside out. You change me from the inside out. You place your righteousness inside of me, and I no longer look to you as a messy human being, but I look to you like a child of God. And so, God, I pray for each one that's here, no matter what we're going through today, Lord, that you touch their hearts. Lord, whatever challenges, whatever burdens, whatever health issues, Lord, we know that you are the healer. You are the mender of the heart. You are the healer of the body. You are the deliverer of the spirit. And so, God, no matter what's happening in our lives today, we give that over to you, and we say, Jesus, change me from the inside out in a way that only you can. God, and I thank you, Lord, for those that may not know you, that are here, that are online this morning, that they reach out to you and say, Jesus, I give up trying to live life on my own. I give up trying to live life my own way. I give up trying to live my life in a way that earns salvation from you. Lord, I just receive you into my heart. So God, we love you, we magnify you, we worship you, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.